I was watching a documentary last evening about Albert Einstein, and in the introduction of that, I thought there was a phrase in there that was probably, in my estimate, the most important part of that video. It said, the introduction was something like, every once in a long, long, long while, a man comes along that perceives the universe through different eyes and changes the universe that he lives in. And I want to put that challenge in front of you, if you're hearing or seeing this, that you would be one of those kinds of people that Hebrews 11 is filled with. You're the kind of person that sees the universe not through the natural eye, but through the spiritual eye, that you see God's vision of a habitation of God by the Spirit with ever-increasing glory. You see a picture in your mind's eye, as it says that the believers in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 saw. They saw this city whose builder and maker was God, and they weren't satisfied. They weren't willing to return to the old city. They saw it afar off, and even if they couldn't apprehend it with their own hands, even if they couldn't live in that city that God had destined for them, they were not willing to go back. And therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God and them his people. So I want to put that challenge in front of you, that you would look around in the world that you're in, the universe that you're in, and especially the church that you're in, and have zeal for the Father's house consume you in such a way that if there's anything at all in this recording or anything else in your life through whatever means God might bring it to you, that you'd be willing to risk everything in your life in order to see that fulfilled in your environment. You'd risk your life, you'd risk your family, you'd risk your job, you'd risk anything for the sake of God and his purposes. And that has to be where we're coming from. And biblically speaking, that's really the only kind of Christianity there is. And that's not a popular thought or idea. But in Romans 4, it says, those with the faith of Abraham are sons of Abraham. And I want that for you. And I'm sure that you want that if you're taking the time to listen to this. Now, I want to kind of clear up one potential misunderstanding that has sort of permeated Christian society, and that is that becoming a Christian is really the end of the story, and then attending the church of your choice on Sunday is basically just maintenance until Jesus comes back, and then you go to a mansion just over the hilltop. And I want to just totally eradicate that thought, because that is not God's thought. If you go all the way back into the Old Testament, you see his desire has always been for a house, not just for saved people, for his possession, but for a habitation, a place where he could live on this planet that he created. And his kingdom is neither here nor there. It's within people that have enlarged the place of their heart. They've pushed out the things of the world and the carnal desires and appetites and ambitions, and made room for Jesus in their heart, as Jesus taught in John 8. And that's the nature of the ecclesia, or the household of God, the pillar and foundation of truth, is that it's people that have enlarged the place of their heart in order to accept God's government in their heart, soul, mind, and strength, a deep love affair with Jesus, and an expression of his kingdom in their life, where obedience and love and devotion and sincerity, the ways and the character and the personality of Jesus emanates from them in the things that they do, and Satan is therefore defeated and humiliated. Well, is this overkill? I mean, is not just being saved really what it's about? And I'd like you to consider the fact that zeal for the Father's house consuming you is God's will for you. I mean, that's the expression of David about the house in the 84th Psalm. And, you know, that sort of attitude and heart, a man after God's own heart, that's the way you're going to be too. Zeal for the house is going to consume you. I think about our brother Paul, and in his life, he was writing to the Galatians, for example, and he said in chapter 3 that they were all saved and they'd all received the deposit of the Holy Spirit of God. And yet in chapter 4, he said that he was in the pains of childbirth until Christ was formed in them. And so he was looking at a group of believers that were definitely saved, and he was saying to them that it's not good enough. I'm in the pains of childbirth. I hurt so bad for you, a church, a group of saved people. I hurt so bad that Christ isn't formed in you. I feel like I'm going to have a baby. Now again, that's got to be your heart and my heart for the expression of God's house. Zeal for the house has got to be consuming us if we're really going to be in God's will, if we're really going to do the things on earth that He intended that they be, on earth as it is in heaven. So let me encourage you, if you don't feel like you're about to have a baby, you hurt so bad for the sake of the elect, for the sake of not just unsaved people, certainly them, but also, as with Paul, for the sake of the church. As he said to another church, I want to fill up the afflictions of Christ in my own body for the sake of the church. Now, that's a really large statement, and that's also your statement if you're in touch with the head. If you have the mind of Christ, you're also going to have that heart for His church, that it wouldn't be just a place of attendance and maintenance, but you're going to have zeal for His house consuming you and hurt so bad even for the elect, that Christ would be formed in them, that they would be the expression of the head in heaven and the body on earth, expressing the full glory of Jesus of Nazareth in this present day. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, let me tell you about myself as an apostle. There's two things I want to do in life. There's two things God's called me to do. He's called me to show the unsearchable riches of Christ to all of you and to everyone afar off. And he spent his life doing that with great zeal. He went to the Gentiles and to people in far-off lands, and he risked his life again and again and again, endured floggings and stonings and fastings and many things in order that he might show the unsearchable riches of Christ to men of every tongue and tribe that he could reach in his lifetime. He said, the second thing that I've come to do is to show the administration of the unsearchable riches of Christ to God's people. He said, God showed me a picture of what it would look like if you really work the unsearchable riches of Christ into your own lives. As a corporate entity, as the body of Christ connected to the head, here's what it would look like if Christ was on earth again in the form of His body. And Jesus prophesied that would happen in John 14, that the world wouldn't see Him, but we would, and that He would be manifest in His people as the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost came to live in His people, that the world would then be able to see Christ expressed. He said, I have to leave. I love to be here, and I'm going to love coming back to make the earth my footstool. But in the meantime, He said, it's better for you that I leave, because the Holy Spirit is going to fill you, and you'll express my life to the nations as a people. So that's essential. And Paul was so eaten up by, in a positive sense, a consuming zeal and fire in his heart to see that worked out, the administration of the unsearchable riches of Christ, the working out of that, that just consumed his lifetime. The whole New Testament, these are not letters to unbelievers. I mean, certainly unbelievers can benefit from them, and as we read the Scriptures to unbelievers, they certainly benefit from them and can be led to Christ, that can be made wise unto salvation through the Scriptures. That's certainly true, but these were letters that were written to believers. Paul spent vast amounts of energy in writing to believers and perfecting them and drawing them up into the wisdom and the counsel of God, that they could express Jesus of Nazareth in their lives corporately, not just individuals, but together. And in fact, Paul went so far as to say, this is a very common expression in our world, but he went so far as to say that the meaning of being baptized by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that we're baptized into one body and become members of one another. Now, the situation that you're in the church that you're in, and wherever you may be at, in whatever country or habitation you may have and call home right now, you need to be very, very careful that you don't accept something that God doesn't accept out of laziness, out of ignorance of the Word of God, out of lack of vision, out of sin in your own personal life that has so blinded you or maimed you that you feel inadequate. Maybe you've been sold the fact that you're just laity and so you have really nothing to offer and your opinion doesn't matter because there's so many wise and learned men out there that what could you know? I just want to encourage you, whoever you are, if you've really called on the name of the Lord, if you've really asked Him to take control of your life and asked Him to wash away your sins, His desire is from the least to the greatest, that every man would know him and live in his counsel and fellowship with him, fellowship with the Godhead on a daily basis. And therefore you have something to offer, and you shouldn't say because you're a foot, oh, I'm not an eye, and so I have nothing to offer. There really is something you can offer. There's a world around you, and every once in a great, great long while, a man comes along or a people come along that are willing to question the universe that they live in and make a difference there. And that's what Hebrews 11 is about, and that's what God's called each of us to be. If we have the courage and the willingness, and we're in communion with the head, abiding in him, there will be much fruit to show for it, and you can be a person that makes a difference in the world that